Before I get started this evening, I'd like to have everyone take a moment to clear your minds and your hearts and clear them for what God has for you this evening. Any cares, worries, or concerns that you may have, please turn them over to God. Turn your cell phones off. Turn your ears on that God may speak to you. Open up your hearts that you may receive what God has for you. If you have an issue with a brother or sister in Christ, please take this time and opportunity to get it resolved before the message this evening. And if you need to, please take a moment and bow your head in prayer that God helps you to listen to what His Word has for you as we speak God's Word tonight. Okay, as everyone takes their time and finishes up, I'll wait for any brother or sister in Christ, and just let me know that you're done by looking up here, and I'll know when to begin. Okay. Now, you might be asking yourself, why did I make a point to do that this evening? I can assure you that it wasn't because I noticed anybody coming in here preoccupied or with their mind in another place, and it certainly wasn't to call anybody out for that. But I wanted us to take a moment to remember that we're in God's house. And I wanted to make sure that we all have time to get our hearts prepared and our minds clear for what God has for us. How often do we come to church without thinking about taking the time that's necessary to prepare ourselves for what God has for us? How often do we rush into prayer without giving God the reverence that He is the Almighty God, the Master of the entire universe, the owner of the cattle on a thousand hills, and we have the opportunity to speak with Him? You know, it's so easy in times to get rushed into things and not really be thinking about what we're doing. And so I wanted to give everyone that opportunity to really clear your minds for what God has for you. Personally, I don't care if you listen to me as a person, but when you're in God's house, you're here to hear God's Word, and you should give Him your full attention. So thank you all for taking time to do that. And this isn't an easy thing for us to do. I come from a generation of multitaskers. That means that I can, you know, surf the internet and have the radio playing and be working on something all at the same time. But it takes discipline to actually go down and to set all distractions aside. I remember in college, I oftentimes would have the music on the computer playing while I was doing some of my studying. And I even started preparing some of my notes for this sermon on the way home from Nebraska while my wife was listening to a Nebraska Cornhusker football game on the radio. So I understand that you can do multiple things at one time, but that's not what God wants for us. When we come to His house to hear His Word preached, He wants our full attention. The same thing when we give Him our time in a prayer life and devotions. But like I said, it can be difficult to clear everything out, but God wants us our undivided attention. And that's part of the basis of the sermon that I want to give to you tonight. If you would please open in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. We'll be looking at verses 38 through 42. And as you get that, if you would please stand out of respect for God's Word, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 starts and says, "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about, much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the freedom to gather together, and we thank you for giving us your word, Lord, and we thank you that we can gather together to hear your word preached and to praise your name and to sing your songs, Lord. And we just pray that you would help us all to take from the message this evening what you would have for each of us, and that you pray that you'd be with me as I deliver your message to God's people this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may all be seated. My dad was a firefighter for over 20 years, and I think that looking at what firefighters do, we can learn a lot from him. In fact, when he retired, I think he had done some jobs before becoming a firefighter, but when he retired as a firefighter, I think he put in 27 years at the fire department, and they gave him this beautiful golden axe in tribute to all the times that he had spent fighting fires and all the lives that he had helped save by his duty. And when I look at firefighters, there's a lot of lessons that I think we can learn from what they do. These men heed a noble calling. They bravely run into burning buildings to save others who cannot save themselves. We have a similar calling in reaching out to a lost world. We have to go out into the world and help people who can't help themselves. We have to see their houses in the same way that a firefighter sees a burning house. Because without the word of God, without them coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, they are facing a very similar fiery predicament. But before firefighters can do their courageous acts, they need to be ready. They need to be prepared. Now, what's that mean? Well, I can tell you that for my dad, that meant that classes. He had to take classes before he ever became a firefighter. You have to learn what to look for in structures of buildings. You have to be able to tell what areas are vulnerable, where the fire is spreading to, how to be able to reach people the fastest. You also have to take lots of training, continuous training and ongoing things to make sure that you're up to knowledge on the most recent information that can be out there. And you have to have a fitness test. Before you can ever become a firefighter, you have to show that you're physically fit to do the job. Because, let's all face it, if you're in a fiery building, you don't necessarily want somebody that's 200 pounds overweight trying to lug up five flights of stairs to come get you. And nor do you want somebody who is, a very small person trying to throw you over their shoulder and haul you out of that building. So you have to be able to pass certain physical tests to be able to be a firefighter. All these help them be prepared to do their work so that when they get that call, they know that they can do the job. We can equate this to our personal walk with God, our personal discipleship. For example, going to church is kind of like taking classes. You go to learn, to hear new things, so that you can continue to grow in your faith. Sometimes you might hear something that you already know, but it's nice to get that good refresher course and to be encouraged and have things reinforced in your mind. Our devotional time can be a lot like training. We are to do continuous training. We're to be spending time in the Word. And, if you're a Christian of many years and, say, a father of a family, you might be reading that verse of the Bible for the 56th time, maybe the 100th time, but you might be reading it to your child for the third time or the fourth time. And think of all that they can grab from things the third and fourth time that you're reading the Bible and all that you can share with them and the knowledge that you can teach them. Our prayer time can be like a daily fitness routine, something to keep us in shape, speaking to God, keeping that communication open, and keeping that reverence to God and giving Him our time is a lot like spending the time that we need to stay spiritually fit. Our Bible studies are great fitness tests. It really can be a time where we see just what our barometer is. When we study into God's Word, we see what it has for us, and we look at our lives and how we can apply it to us. We can gauge our progress as Christians as we go through Bible studies and learn more and more. And all these things prepare us to do the work of the ministry. They all prepare us to go out and save people, to go out and witness to people and save them from a fiery inferno called hell. These are all important things of our walk. Now, I got to thinking this morning as I was listening to Pastor Henderson, and he used the word walk, and it's a term that Christians often use. And I was thinking, why do we use the term walk? Why is that something that is in the Christian vocabulary to describe our relationship with God and our relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, I started thinking about it, and I started thinking, in a walk, you should always be moving forward. You should always be progressing forward towards a goal. Oftentimes, if you have a long ways to go, the best way to get there is to walk. If you try and run or sprint, you'll tucker out. And our spiritual walk, there's a long distance to go. Amen? I mean, from where you start, realizing that you're a sinner, realizing that you need God and you need the saving blood of Jesus Christ, to the point where to actually be able to live a life pleasing to God and a life that emulates Jesus Christ, that's a long journey to go. So that, and it's said that the journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. And that's what we have to do in our Christian walk. Our Christian walk is one step at a time, one day at a time. And hopefully in that walk, when you're always progressing forward, you can look back a month from now and see that you've progressed from where you are today. Hopefully, in a year's time, you look back and see that you're a lot farther along in your walk than where you were a year ago. And lastly, a walk is an active thing. There's lots of fitness information out there, a lot of healthcare. People have all these initiatives to try and get us to get out and exercise more, get out and do more things. And it's recommended for a lot of the elderly people that they start with walking because it's an active activity. In the same way, our walk with Jesus Christ, our relationship with God, has to be an active thing. We can't passively sit back and expect to grow in our Christian walk. Nor is it something that somebody can do for us. I can't go to the gym and put my wife on a treadmill and expect that I'm going to be the one burning calories. It's something that I have to put the time and the work in myself if I want to see the results. Another example that I think that we can take from firefighters is that they understand the difference between urgency and importance. They understand the difference between urgent things and important things. I think we can all understand the urgency of a fire call. I think we can all understand that when that 911 call comes in, that there's a fire and there's a building that's burning down, that every second counts. And firefighters have to spring into action immediately. I watched a video one time before I went to college, and it showed a college dorm room and how one little fire in a trash can engulf the entire room in flames and the room be completely destroyed in less than 7 minutes. It stands to reason, and I've heard stats also, that a standard home can be completely engulfed in flames in less than 10 minutes. So you can understand the sense of urgency when a fire call comes in about how they need to get there. They need to get there and get people out. They need to get help there and try and salvage that building. But beyond the urgency, there are important things that need to take place. Firefighters understand the importance of knowing the situation. They have to know how many trucks are needed. If it's a big business, they might need 2 or 3 trucks. If it's a really gigantic fire, they might need to call other fire stations for help. What good is it if you have the entire high school here in Hutchinson up in flames and you bring 1 fire truck? You're not going to be able to contain that fire. So you need to understand the situation. They need to know where the hydrants are before they get there. You don't want to be coming to a fire call and be looking around for where you can plug in your hose to get water. They also have to understand that they make sure that they are going to the right place. Before the truck ever leaves the fire station, they have to know that they're headed in the right direction. And a lot, and goes back to some of the training, they have to know the best ways to get there. The last thing you want is a fire truck riding around town not knowing what the address is or how to get there. And lastly, for a firefighter, they have to put on the right equipment. If a firefighter ran out, hopped in the truck, didn't wait for any of the other firefighters, and zoomed off and got there and was one person trying to fight a fire in their street clothes, they'd be virtually useless trying to fight that fire. But they understand the importance of putting on fire protective boots, the suit, the pants, the jacket, and the helmet. Those are the equipment that enable the firefighter to bravely run into a flame to save people's lives, to run into a building that's completely engulfed in flames, that they can breathe through the fire mask and not get sick and not be unfunctional. So there is a sense of urgency, but there's important things that need to happen. And firefighters understand that the important need to be addressed before the urgent. And where I think we can learn a lot about this is life has lots of responsibilities, lots of things that come up. New things always seem to find a way into our lives. But there's two types of responsibilities in our life. There's the urgent and there's the important. And I think as Christians, one of the things we need to do is be able to recognize the difference and be able to prioritize the important over the urgent. The story that we read of Mary and Martha from Luke 10 epitomizes these two responsibilities. If you still have your Bibles open, you can certainly turn to Luke chapter 10. Because Martha is doing what? She's cleaning. She's addressing what she thinks is an urgent need. She has Jesus in her home and the chores need to get done. But Mary, meanwhile, is listening to Jesus because she sees that as important. Look with me, and we'll look at Luke chapter 10. In verse 38 it says, "Now it came to pass, as they went, he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house." Think about this. Martha receives Jesus into her house. Here is the Son of God in her home. Now, everyone, picture with me, imagine having the Son of God come into your home. Now, I see some wives out there, and I know it's probably going through your mind, that if Jesus just decided to stop by, you'd probably think a lot like Martha. You'd probably think, oh my gosh, there's dishes in the sink. There, you know, I haven't dusted in weeks. I haven't vacuumed since Thursday. I have the Son of God here, and there's all this stuff. My house is a mess. And that's what Martha was thinking. She's thinking, I have all these chores that I need to do. I have all this serving that I want to do. I have the Son of God here. But what we don't realize is, you know, we understand what Martha's going through. I'd probably want to tidy up my house too if Jesus stopped by. But Mary sat there at Jesus' feet and just sat there and listened to him. And while Martha was overwhelmed getting everything to look decent for Jesus, Mary's just sitting there. In verse 40 it says, "But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." She says, look, I'm doing all this work and she's just sitting there, Lord. Can't you tell her to come help me? But look at what Jesus says in verse 41. "And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things." Here we can, if you look up what the words mean, Jesus is saying that instead of careful, replace that with the word anxious. And instead of troubled, it can mean distracted. He's saying, you're anxious and distracted about many things. And I think here what Jesus is trying to say is that the many things are the many things in our life that attract our attention away from the Word of God. He's saying, you're worried about serving. You're anxious and troubled. You're distracted about all these things. And here you have the Son of God in your house here to preach. And you're concerned about things of the world. Jesus doesn't care how our kitchen looks or how our living room looks. He cares about our faithfulness to him. Now, I'm not saying we should let that get disorderly, but you understand where I'm going with that. In verse 42, it says, "But one thing is needful." Our faith needs our time. And it says, "And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." Spending time doing good things for God will produce fruit for God. Going out and ministering for him produces gold, silver, and precious stones for God that are eternal. We oftentimes think of things here on earth and we think of tangible things that we can achieve and we can get. But saving souls and discipling people, that's going to produce gold, jewels, and silver that God will treasure and will be eternal. Those are eternal gifts. I actually asked RJ to sing the song "Molding a Masterpiece" tonight, and because as I was preparing this, the second verse really stood out to me. It says, "Loving Jesus, why are the children all here, gathered around you and eagerly clinging so near? Urgent matters clamor loudly, and the children interfere. Why do you hold them and so tenderly dry every tear? Jesus knew the value of a person's soul. Jesus knew that each and every child is a soul that needs Jesus Christ. He knows that each and every life is a valuable commodity. And in 2 Peter 3:9 it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise." And then later in the verse it says, "Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Jesus cares about each and every person that's ever walked this earth. He cares about each and every one of you here tonight. He cares about each and every person in this community. He wants everybody to come to repentance. And Jesus knew that the children would listen. Do you ever find that adults oftentimes are harder to get to listen about the things of God than children? Adults always seem to want to have things shown to them, proven to them. They doubt everything until they actually see it for themselves. That's not what faith is. Faith is believing in something you can't see, you can't feel, you can't touch. And that's what we are called to have, is faith in Jesus Christ. You know, I think the world does a great disservice to children by filling them with lies and fairy tales about tooth fairies, Easter bunnies, and Santa Claus. It's no wonder that by the time they get to realize that, you know what? Mom and Dad told me about the tooth fairy, I found out that's not real. Mom and Dad told me about Santa Claus, and you know what? He's not real either. Mom and Dad told me about the Easter bunny, and you know what? He's not real. Suddenly, the children go from believing things to distrusting. And when you try and share with somebody the gospel of Christ and how He died for their sins, it's, well, how am I supposed to know that? Can you show it to me? Can you prove it to me? You know, and that's such a great disservice that we're doing to children. That's why, you know, I think a great Christian person shouldn't fill their children full of these falsehoods about mythical creatures. Thank you. But children, because of that, are willing to listen a lot more sometimes than adults. And in this passage, or in this song, I believe it's talking and giving reference to Matthew 18. If you'd like to turn over there with me, I'll show you exactly why I think that this is what the song is referring to. We're going to look at Matthew 18, verses 2 through 5. Where it says, I still hear a few pages turning, so I'll wait and I'll give you a little bit. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 1, it says that the disciples came unto Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" They're arguing and considering who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And look at what Jesus does. In verse 2 it says, "And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me." Jesus said, you guys are missing the boat here. You're worried about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And what I want you to be worried about is spreading my gospel to everyone throughout the land. But why did Jesus use a child? Now, this is not something I can be dogmatic about, but from what I'm studying, I think the reason He chose a little child is because Jesus is saying people tend to discount children. People tend to think that adults are a superior in importance. And, well, you know, it is true that if you reach adults, if you can reach the head of the household, they can reach their children. But Jesus is saying, you know what? Every life is important. Every soul is important. And to illustrate, He takes a little child up and says, you know, if you receiveth Him, you receiveth me. You know, you have to humble yourself and realize that you're a sinner. You have to be willing to be as a little child to be in the kingdom of heaven. And you have to realize that every single soul, every single heartbeat of a person is important. And that's how much that God loves each and every one of us. Now, he's telling us that we are to preach to everyone, and He uses the illustration of little children. And He's saying that The important things in life are the things of God. Don't worry about the rewards that come later. That'll all take care of themselves. But worry about being faithful to everyone and to most of all to God and preaching His word. That's what you need to worry about in this life. How often do we get consumed by the things of the world? Whether it be working late or grocery shopping. Maybe it's taking the kids to soccer practice or mowing the lawn or this time of year shoveling out the driveway. All these things can put a big strain and a big black hole of time into our lives. We can have. It's amazing how much time in your day can get sucked up into things that you never even planned on doing that day. And it doesn't leave much time for God if you commit to doing all these things. If you allow all these things to creep into your life, it takes away from that time that you should be spending with God. When we let life consume valuable time that we should be giving to God, things in our life suffer. Our prayer time, our personal and family devotion time suffers. Our time that we should spend doing Bible studies, our time that we should spend out ministering to friends and discipling others, all these things suffer when we allow too much of the world's responsibilities to creep in. And this is the illustration of the urgent versus the important. We all know that, you know, grocery sales usually only last a week. We all know that, you know, if it snows, we need to go out and shovel the driveway, otherwise we might not get out in the morning. But we have to take time to remember the important things in life. We have to make time for the important things. And everything else will sort itself out. We all suffer when we take on too much stuff in our lives. Now, I want to make it very clear here. I'm not saying that people get their lives filled up with bad things. Now, I look out in the room and I think that every one of you that's hearing this message is a Christian. And I'm sure that you're not filling your lives with bad things, with worldly lusts. But it still can consume us. You know, it can be something like organizing a church bake sale. It can be volunteering at a soup kitchen. It can be coaching your son or daughter's basketball team. Those things can be great things to do, but if they take away our time for our ministry and our walk with God, it's still hurting us. So I don't want to make it seem like it's only the bad things we have to watch out for. We have to watch out for all sorts of things that we commit our time to. When we try and cram too much stuff into our lives, something has to suffer. Oftentimes, it's our walk with God and our own personal ministries that suffer. Please turn with me to James chapter 4. I've learned that as I do the preaching, I always print off the things in my notes, but then I also want to make sure that I'm actually turning to my Bible so you know that I'm reading it, and it gives people the time to turn to it themselves. So, in James chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Picture this. You have a magnet on your refrigerator. That magnet will stay stuck to that refrigerator for years and decades to come, if it's just the only thing if there's nothing between the magnet and the refrigerator. Why? Because that magnet is always going to have that magnetic power. That refrigerator is always going to be metal, and it's always going to stick together. But what happens when we start putting things up there? Say we put a picture that your daughter draws you, a beautiful crayon picture, and that you might not even know what it is, but praise the Lord that your daughter drew it for you, and it's beautiful to you. Amen? So we put that up on the refrigerator, because that's a beautiful thing. Next, we put up your son's t-ball schedule, because that's important. We want to make sure we go to his games and know when things are. So we put that up there. Then a little time goes by, and pretty soon you got a trip coming for work. So you say, okay, well, I printed off this itinerary. I want to know where I got to be when. I put the itinerary for work up there on that magnet. And then you get a picture in the mail from your cousin in Arizona and the new baby that they had. And you're like, you know, family's important. I want to put that up on the refrigerator. So you pull the magnet off, you stick that on there, you start getting a lot of stuff up there. And pretty soon the week's ads come in and you have a grocery list and a lot of coupons and you stick all those on the magnet and you go to bed. And the next morning you wake up and you come out to the kitchen and everything's all across the floor. The magnets on the floor, the coupons, the picture your daughter drew, your son's T-ball schedule, they're all on the floor scattered all about. Well, what happened? Did the magnet suddenly lose its magnetic power? Or did the refrigerator suddenly turn to plastic and something that the magnet can't stick to? No, what happened is we put too much stuff between the magnet and the refrigerator. We weighted it down too much and the magnet couldn't hold it all, and finally it fell. This is a picture of our Christian walk. God is like our refrigerator. God's calling all men unto Him. He says, draw nigh unto God and He will draw nigh unto you. God's calling all people unto Him. And we are to be like the magnets. We are to cling to God. We are to hold strong to Jesus Christ. But what do we do as Christians? We put things between us and God. We put things that need to be done soon, or things that are, you know, urgent and need to be done. We start putting some of those things between us and God. And what happens is our walk suffers. And when we start putting too many things between us and God, it's just like that magnet. We start to slide down the refrigerator and eventually we fall off and everything in our life is a mess. Suddenly, everything in our life is all scattered across the kitchen floor and our life's a mess, and we have to get back to clinging to God to get the mess cleaned up in our life. You know, speaking to personal experience, I can tell you that there are times where I start to put things that are urgent before the things of God. But that's not what God calls us to do. God calls us to put Him first. And you know what? When we do that, He blesses us. You know, I told you the story, I think on my last sermon, about how I was really discouraged one night because I was trying to fix my truck. I was putting in spark plugs and spark plug wires and everything, and things were just not going well. And my wife comes out and says, "You going to be ready to go to church, hon?" And praise God that she came out and reminded me. And I was watching the clock and said, "Yep." You know, put everything down, went in, washed up, and said, "You know, it's frustrating because I don't really have time to go to church tonight, but I know that's what God wants." This was during the summer, so it was a Wednesday evening service, and I think it was anyway. It might have been Sunday evening. And I get to church, and someone asks me, "Well, how's your day going?" I said, "You know, pray for me because I'm really frustrated right now. It's a simple task to change spark plug and spark plug wires on a vehicle, but the way they make them nowadays, I'm having a hard time doing it." And praise God that He lifted up somebody in our church that said, "You know what? I'll help you. I got time tonight. I'll come on over." And so He lifted up Peter, godly name and all. And so Peter comes over and he helps me. And you know what? We're still struggling. There's still a spark plug that we just can't get to and can't get out. I don't have the right tools to get to it, and we can't reach it. And so finally, I humbled myself and said, "You know what? I got to ask somebody else for help." So I walk next door, and I have an elderly neighbor, great, great guy. And he was a shop teacher for like 30 years here at Ridgewater, teaching auto mechanic shop. I asked him, I said, "Do you have a little swivel socket to get spark plugs out?" He says, "Well, let's go take a look." We went in there. He goes and finds a drawer, and he has about six of the exact thing I need. And so he literally sits there and hands me about six of them and says, "Well, one of these ought to be able to do the job for you." But you know what I learned from that is I was getting frustrated, and what God wanted me to do was just humble myself enough to go ask somebody else for help. I already had somebody helping that offered to help, but I had to be willing to humble myself to go ask somebody for help. And the picture that I was trying to paint is that when we put God first, He gives us a blessing. There's been lots of times in my life where I've sat there on a Sunday night and go, "I have so much that I need to do before I, you know, for work tomorrow or this or that. And, you know, I didn't have time, Lord, to go to Sunday evening service." But the times that I went to church, all of a sudden I come home and things go 10 times smoother than that they were going before. And God blesses me in a way that I didn't think could be blessed. And so when we give things over to God and trust in Him and give Him His due place, He blesses us. Now, going back to the analogy of the magnet, some magnets can hold more than others. We did this analogy Wednesday night with the kids at our kids' club. And We let them all pick out different magnets, and we said, okay, now we'll see how many people's magnets can hold more. Some could hold two things, some could hold six. It's the same way in our Christian walk. There are some people that can seemingly juggle multiple things at one time and are really, really good about having lots of things going on in their life, and they seem to get it all pulled off, and you don't know how they do it. And then there's some of us that, you know, I need to concentrate on this, I need to work through this, and then I'll move on to the next thing. I can't have two things going at the same time. But it doesn't matter to God which one you are. What matters is putting Him first and not putting too much on yourself that your ministry suffers. Let me first tell you that 2 Thessalonians 3:11 says, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, not working at all, but are busybodies." Now, the reason I read you that verse is because we have some magnets at home that are really nice. I believe we got them as gifts, and I think some of them say peace and love, and I'm sure that there's another one. There's these beautiful doves that have these, you know, nice words on there. And it's a beautiful magnet, but the truth is there's a small magnet and this beautiful porcelain dove on there, and I think all I've ever put on there is one thing, because I don't want that magnet to fall and break. And I know that little magnet and that beautiful porcelain little bird isn't going to hold up a lot to be able to withstand a lot of weight. In the same way, Christians can look beautiful to the outside world. They can look like, oh, look at all that I'm doing, look at all that I got going on. But how much of it are you doing for the Lord? How much of it are you doing in His power, not your own? How much of all this activity that we have in our lives is God-centered and a ministry for God? That's what you have to ask yourself. God doesn't care about how beautiful you look to the outside. God cares about what you do for Him, and God sees your heart and knows what you're doing for Him. And Lindy did the same illustration with the kids this morning, and she let the young kids pick first. And of course, young kids look at magnets and they say, well, I want the shiny one, I want the bright one, I want the pretty one, I want these. But yet, there were some older kids, Sydney and Aaron, that understood that, you know what? There's some magnets in here that look like the magnet's a little bit bigger. It looks like that magnet's a little bit stronger. And that's the ones that they chose. And God says in James 2:18, "Yea, may a man say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." And where this relates to the magnets is, again, it's not what people see that you do, it's what God sees that you do. And that beautiful dove that says love on it can't hold much weight. But there's a magnet that looks like basically like a small brick that we have that used to hold up a kitchen timer on the refrigerator before the kitchen timer's glue gave way, and now it's just a really strong magnet. And that magnet is the strongest thing that we have on our kitchen. I think that can hold like 8 pieces of paper, pictures, whatever you want to put on there, that magnet holds. But to the outside world, that magnet's not beautiful. That magnet is very plain, very unassuming, very, very blah. But I'll tell you what, that magnet is strong. And in the same way, strong Christians don't necessarily look great and mighty to the outside world. Strong Christians can be very plain, and their works can go on without much fanfare. But I'll tell you what, that's someone that can be strong in the Lord and be strong for God. So everything we put between us and the Lord weakens our relationship with Him. When that magnet is overburdened, it'll start to slide and work its way down the refrigerator before finally falling off. And my question to you is that you today? Are you a magnet that is strong for the Lord and holding strong and not sliding? Or have you started to put things between you and the Lord? Have you started to put priorities before God and have things in your life slipping because of it? Now, I've said before that one of the saddest things in the Bible is in Acts chapter 26, verse 28, where King Paul has shared the gospel of King Agrippa. And King Agrippa listens to the whole thing. And then in verse 28 it says, "And then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." That almost means that King Agrippa was right there and said, "You know what? You almost persuaded me to be a Christian. You almost persuaded me to believe." And now, if there's anybody here tonight that has never trusted in Jesus Christ and you feel that calling, I beg you not to let tonight be a night that you walk away saying almost. But if you do have a testimony, my question for you is, what have you put between you and the Lord? Is there something tonight that you feel that you've put in priority that you haven't given your time to devotions, to your Bible study, to your prayer time? Is there something that you've put before the Lord that you need to take out so that you can be strong and have that strong connection with the Lord? If the Spirit is calling you tonight, please don't leave here making an almost decision. Whether you need to come forward in the invitation time, whether you need to say a word of prayer, maybe you just need to tell a friend, a spouse, somebody, "You know what? I'm really struggling with this. Help me to be accountable to not put things before the Lord." But please don't leave tonight making an almost decision. Thank you.